In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. This, of course, is the Sunday of the Samaritan woman, but earlier this week was the feast of St. Constantine and Helen. And I had the chance to visit the church in Vallejo for their Vespers and share a few words with them. And I thought that these were words that we could benefit a little bit from in our own parish. And so what follows this morning is a reflection, if you will, on the life of St. Constantine and how there might be some lessons from his life and from how we think about his life that all of us could benefit from. I would begin by reminding us that one of the strange phenomena of our time, and goodness knows there is no shortage of strange phenomena in our time, but one of the strange phenomena is to judge people of history by our standards. Now, I don't at all want to get into the realm of politics, but we see this with America's founding fathers. So these were figures of the 18th century, and yet we apply 21st century morality to them and judge them. Probably a bit unfairly, actually probably more than a bit unfairly. In that same vein, I read an article last week, the week before, and there's a historian who says that the greatest generation should no longer be referred to as the greatest generation. Because yes, they were fighting Nazism, yes, they were fighting fascism, but they weren't fighting racism. Therefore, they're not really the greatest generation. And if all that doesn't sound silly enough, how about this one when it comes to judging people of earlier generations by our own standards? It's not unusual these days to see a movie that was made in the 40s or 50s with characters behaving as they behaved in the 40s and 50s. And when the movie starts, besides the cautionary words that you might find of adult situations or violence, it will have these words: historical smoking. That's true. Now, I am not a fan of cigarettes, and all of you all know why I'm not, but imagine judging people in the 40s and 50s by our standards and then having to warn 21st century viewers, who of course are very sensitive, caution, there's historical smoking in this movie. And I point all that out because we tend to sometimes to view St. Constantine, a figure of the early 4th century by our standards. Now we need to know a little bit about why he is a saint, what he did that was so marvelous and wonderful, and we need to go back and review a little bit of Roman history. The Emperor Diocletian abdicated his throne to someone named Galerius. But then there was a figure named Maximentius, who was the brother-in-law, as it turns out, of St. Constantine, who usurped Galerius' authority. This was after Galerius had appointed Constantine as the deputy emperor, or Caesar, if you will, of Northern Europe. And so we have this usurping of power by Maxentius, and Constantine goes to war with Maxentius. And he wins a series of battles, and the evening before what would be the decisive battle, the decisive victory of Constantine over Maxentius, Constantine sees in the sky the cross, and he has a vision of the words, "In this sign conquer," the cross, "In this sign conquer." And then that evening he has the same dream that confirms what he had seen, the cross and the words, "In this sign conquer." And so Constantine instructs everyone to put the cross on their shields and the cross on their banner going into this battle at the Milvian Bridge, and he routs Maxentius. That's in 312. 313, 1 year later, Christianity is no longer a persecuted religion in the Roman Empire. And then through a series of military campaigns, by 324 there was a united empire under Saint Constantine. St. Constantine was the son of a devout woman, a devout Christian woman, St. Helen, who is famous for having found the cross, but having been raised by a serious Christian mother, when he embraced Christianity, he knew what that meant. You see, prior to his vision, Constantine had been a monotheistic pagan. But he knew what Christianity meant, and so he elected not to be baptized till his deathbed, because he was a warrior, and he knew what that meant as well. Now, there are Orthodox Christians today who will judge Constantine by our standards. I've heard more than one Orthodox Christian say, but he wasn't baptized until his deathbed. Well, yes, that's true. But there was no confession as we know it then. There was no way of restoring somebody into communion who had then gone to war and killed someone. So when people say Constantine wasn't baptized in his deathbed, what kind of a Christian was he? Yeah, that's almost like saying, well, didn't Constantine's summer camp counselor tell him about confession? It's absurd. But we do that. And then we judge him as a warrior. Well, what kind of a saint must he have been? He was a warrior. Well, he lived in a different time than we did. And he did what had to be done to protect the church and to overcome the desires of people who were, quite frankly, tyrants. And Maxentius was a tyrant. Now, we could judge it by our standards and say, isn't there something today called an Orthodox peace movement, and aren't we generally speaking against war? And the answer is, of course, that's all true. But in the 17th centuries, between the time of Constantine and the time of today, don't forget that our prayer books have been filled with prayers for things like a blessing of troops going into battle, or a blessing of the weapons of the troops going into battle. That's part of our history, and it was certainly very much the world of the 4th century. As an aside, while I'm not an advocate of war, we could probably benefit in our world today from a few more Christians that had the fervent desire of Constantine to unite people under the cross. Non-Orthodox Christians will judge Constantine by strange standards. They blame there, and this is true, you can read books that cover this, there are some Christians, non-Orthodox, who blame Constantine for the slow demise of Christianity. You see, before Constantine, it was a world of house churches and persecutions, people sneaking around doing their services, worshiping quite passionately and risking death by worshiping. But then after 312, when the Edict of Milan is, 313, when the Edict of Milan is issued, and Christianity is no longer persecuted, that's when things started to go wrong for Christianity. And then later on, when Christianity became the state religion, well, that was the end of things. That period of history is called by some the Christendom. And Christendom means that culture and Christianity are shaped by one another in a very positive, I think, symbiosis. And Christendom lasted from the 4th century all the way till the middle of the 20th century. Because yes, while Christendom may have meant more ritual and more formality, Christendom also meant that there was actually a standard set of morality that informed Western humanity. And we all bought into it until the middle of the 20th century, when things started to collapse. Now the same authors that decry Constantine will say, well, thank goodness now that Christendom has crumbled, we can finally be the church again. Thank goodness? I don't know. It is a reality. But I say thank God for St. Constantine, who enabled there to be a world in which Christian values and ideals shaped the decisions and the behavior of everyday persons, of persons engaged in commerce, and even governments themselves. Now, I don't just stand in judgment today of people who want to rewrite history based on their own terms and their own experiences, because the truth of the matter is, contemporary Orthodox Christians, you and I, are from time to time guilty of playing the same game. I've done it, I confess to it. Here are some of the things that we think about that might even come out of our lips. We say, isn't it too bad that the people who came to America and started most of the Orthodox churches weren't missionaries? Well, there were missionaries in Alaska, we know that. But by and large, that's true. The people who started Holy Trinity did not come here as missionaries. They were people looking for a better way of life in America, people wanting to start over in America. They were not missionaries, that's a fact. And then there are people who say, well, isn't it awful that our churches have Greek and Bulgarian and all these languages? Why couldn't they be worshiping in English from the get-go? Well, they couldn't worship in English from the get-go because they didn't know English. The people who started our churches, the people who started this church, spoke Greek. That's a historical fact. They didn't come to America knowing English. And then we even look at the history of the church in the 20th century and reflect on the failure of programs. And it's not just the Orthodox Church that suffered from that, Protestant churches as well. So in Protestant churches, we talked about this before, you have people who graduated their youth group and never stayed in the church. And as our own Archdiocese Youth Director has remarked more than once, I've shared these words with you as well, we did a very good job of raising Goyans, but not a really good job of raising Christians. Because we were a program-oriented church, thinking that if we just got one more program in there, squeezed in one more set of curriculum, that would be the magic bullet that fixed everything. But now we know better, right? We should not judge anybody who's come before us. They were people of their time, but we know better now, obviously, and we know that we are called to be missionaries, all of us, in one way or another. Some of us through our example, lots of us, I hope and pray, through our words as we share our faith with other people. We are called to be missionaries right now in the 21st century. And the language has changed too. I mentioned last week that the new Archbishop Bilophoros had a conference call with the priests. One of the priests asked him a question about language and culture and multiculturalism. And the Archbishop said, well, my mother's Middle Eastern, my father's Greek, and I was born in Turkey. I know a little bit about multiculturalism. And he said, do what your church needs to do. If your church needs to use English, English, Greek, Greek, just do what your congregation needs. And that's right. That's right for this world. That makes perfect sense to me. If all of us sitting in here today only spoke Polish, we'd probably have to get a different priest, but I would hope that priest spoke Polish. That's a fact. And as far as programs go, today we know better as well. And yes, we need programs in our church, but we know that the underpinnings of programs are a thirst for holiness and repentance. And when you have a church that has people who are searching for holiness and who are repenting, who are struggling to know Jesus Christ, then programs work. But that's the order. And there's no chicken or egg argument here. Repentance and holiness supersedes everything else. And so very much like people today who would look at a movie of the 40s and 50s and say, why are all these people smoking? Don't they know any better? Well, we look back at our history and say, well, we know better now, and we should act like that. So on this Sunday of the Samaritan woman, a gospel that was very long and very important, when we hear about Jesus meeting this woman on her level, when we hear about her conversion and the subsequent conversion then of her entire city, we would do well to think not only about her, but about St. Constantine. And to consider the power that there is in embracing our faith. In fact, the power there is in embracing the Holy Cross. It is on the cross where Jesus is crucified for our sins, for the once and for all redemption of our sins. It is the cross that leads to the empty tomb. It is the cross. It is the cross that reminds us of the power that we have, not only to have our lives changed, but the power that we really have to change the world. On this Sunday after the Feast of St. Constantine and Helen, I would hope and pray that today, like every other day, we would look around us and see the symbols. We might look at our chest and see what we're wearing around it. And we would think about this precious, precious symbol and all that it means for us, historically and today. And then for ourselves, proclaim the words that Constantine himself heard. In this sign, conquer.